nations will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunion on streets of gold. Angels are singing glad praises forever, but Jesus will outshine them all. Oh, what glory awaits me in heaven's bright city. Once there, such sights I'll behold. A million scenes of rare beauty will demand that I view them. Still Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunion on streets of gold. Angel choir singing glad praises forever, but Jesus will outshine them all. The sparkling river is flowing, happy faces are glowing, land of splendor where night never falls. The golden glass gives reflection to that city's perfection. Still Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunion on streets of gold. Angel choir singing glad praises forever, but Jesus will outshine them all.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Melinda, Mrs. Tyner. Of all the things we see when we get to heaven, you realize that Christianity is decidedly different, because in our faith, it talks about seeing our God's face. And you don't see that in other religions. Their best hope, if they work hard enough, maybe they'll make it to heaven or nirvana or an enlightened plane. But we're going to see our Savior face to face. And that's going to be amazing. That's what the Word of God says anyway. Well, I'm excited about today. Excited about what's taking place this week. We've been talking about it, and a ministry that I've been praying about. It's been on my heart for the past 3 years, really. And this past year, it's come to fruition that God has allowed us to start a ministry out of our church in Christian school. And if you could go ahead and switch that over to the PowerPoint up here. I guess it didn't take. All right. Let me restart this. All right. Okay. We're starting a ministry here at the church, a Christian school, Independent Baptist Academy. Our mascot there is a bear, the black bear that runs around in the woods. He doesn't get in our trash anymore because we bought a better trash can. But he's our inspiration, so the Independent Baptist Bears, IBA Bears. And we've been praying about this. It's a burden. And so I wanted to just share something about the school. We talked about it last Sunday. And kind of give you a glimpse into what will take place during the week. And so I shot a brief video. I realize that the video, you may not be able to see it as well as you'd like. I hope you can and get an idea for what's taking place. We'll do our best to get the audio levels right. But let's go ahead and take a look at this.
Good morning. We want to welcome you to Independent Baptist Academy and just take you around some of the
All right. Before we get into the message this morning, we'll go ahead and dismiss our children to Children's Church. And as we're dismissing them, I wanted to open up the floor. When we introduced this back in February and took a vote to begin pursuing the Christian school ministry, we had a business meeting on a Sunday night. Had some question and answers, but there may be some questions that you might have. And I don't want you to feel backward or embarrassed if there's something you wonder, if you feel like, well, I guess I should probably already know this, or it's not a big deal. Probably somebody else has the question too. And I wonder, do we have any questions this morning? Anybody wonder about anything? Miss Linda.
What hours are the school going to be? And who's cooking lunch, or what are you doing about lunch?
Okay. We are, because of the health department and the regulations, we're limited in our food preparation. And so the students will be required to bring their own food every day for lunch. We will not be serving breakfast and lunch, much the same as the public schools do. But they will be required to bring their own lunch, food that doesn't need to be heated up. And so there's a lot of different options so far as that. And then they'll just work that out with their parents. We do have an area for them to eat, the kitchen downstairs. The hours for the school, my wife can answer that better.
8 to 3.
It'll be 8 o'clock to 3 o'clock. Those will be the hours for the school here at the church. Yes, Crockett.
What happens when our school outgrows our school?
Well, we have, in fact, we got three more. I mentioned on the video that we had a certain number of students. We actually had a family enroll three young children at the end of this week, so we're up to 11. Now, our facilities will only allow us so many. Once we get above 12, 12 is a threshold when the fire marshal starts to make some regulations. This guy back here is shaking his head, yes, Brother Dulesky. And so, we have to be mindful of that because that will involve some investment. 11's about as much as we want to go. But we're actually planning to have a collapsible classroom with the upper grades, 7th and 9th graders, that'll have three students and potentially have them with a second teacher. So we're working with that this coming week and the next 2 weeks. The amount of students that we can have in our current facilities is limited. Upstairs, 10 or 11 is about the max. We had 8 up there that you don't want more than that. So with the 11, we'll have those in probably downstairs in a collapsible classroom using the current equipment that we have. But because of the curriculum, it allows us to be more flexible with the location. When we outgrow, our plan is that since we need more facilities for the church anyway, we've been praying about having extra facilities put in on our property. We have quite a bit of property up this direction that we can use now. We had to go through a zoning process, and now that we have it zoned correctly, we can use our property. Over the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to be investigating getting some quotes from portable building manufacturers. We can't use mobile homes, but we can use office portables that are actually outfitted for classroom or commercial-type offices. And the cost to bring them in is much lower than the cost to build something. And so that's our goal, is to bring in a duplex or a triplex, approximately 1,500 square feet, and we'll be able to use that for a church purposes, church classroom, church fellowship hall, but then it will also allow us to use that for the school. The buildings will belong to the church because it's a church ministry, that's kind of our plan. And as we bring in those buildings, then we see if the Lord allows us to grow more. It's really up to Him. Now, we're limited with our size, how many we can have now. But it's interesting these past 2 weeks how these families have just come and they're there. And so that's what the Lord does. Brother Goodwin, Dad. Okay, security procedures. A lot of folks are concerned about that nowadays, and that's good. We need to be aware, not afraid, but aware. And so the procedures that we're following here at the church is that the building will be locked every day. And if someone comes and needs to get in, there will be a piece of paper or a card on the back door with the church's telephone number or the teacher's telephone number. And they can let the teacher know that they're here, who they are. We may install something like a Ring doorbell that has a video on it at some time in the future. They're not expensive. They're very easy to set up. And you can see the individual who's ringing the doorbell if it's a delivery person. Additionally, I'm here most days between those hours of 8 to 3. I'm usually here later than that. And I'm in my office. The church will be locked. I'll be here. And then we have those other options as well. And so that's the best that we can do at this point. So we also have surveillance with our cameras, so anybody coming and leaving the property is recorded. Good questions. Anybody else? Brother Lee.
Yes, the expenses for running the school.
Mm-hmm.
Electricity and all that kind of stuff. The school is going to be here 5 days a week.
Right.
The school and church will just be here 1 day a week.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a good question. We anticipate an increased overhead of $1,000 per month for the school, and the tuition from the students that we receive. We're receiving $250 per student per month. That's the cost for tuition. That cost for tuition for the first several students will go directly towards overhead, covering paper goods, covering soap, toilet paper, paper towels, electricity. These past 2 or 3 weeks, we were here every day almost running the facilities similar to what the students would be. And so the air conditions were on that will be used for the school. The light was on. And we saw the electricity go up. I think it was $100 this last month. So we can anticipate $100 to $150 per month electricity usage. Our water bill may go up, but looking at those cost analysis, we've allowed for $1,000 overhead to be used for that. And that was in a budget projection that I gave to our men that would be available to our church members as well. Yes, Mrs. Brock.
And there'll be a chapel time inside the church
building. Yes. The name of our school is Independent Baptist Academy. And so we're really not making any apologies for being Independent Baptist, okay? With the children will be taught Bible every single day as part of their curriculum. That's part of their curriculum is Bible class every day. But on Fridays in the morning, we'll have chapel in here, and I'll be teaching it, either me or somebody that I call a preacher or somebody else to teach our children. So yes, they'll be getting that every day. Now what's interesting is Jennifer mentioned this during the video. Each one of the subjects are taught from a biblical worldview. History starts at creation. And so when you learn world history, you start in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth because that's the beginning of history. When you study science is taught from a creation perspective, a designer, and now let's study the design. And it always ties back to the designer. In fact, the first day in science, they're quoting out of the Word of God, and they always tie it back. Language is for the purpose of communication, and many of the scripture, and many of the things that they're taught, they use scripture verses to practice. Math, everything is tied back to a Christian perspective, and that's so needed and reinforced. And so it's not just in Bible, but it is in Bible. So, good question. Anybody else? Crockett.
Nobody else is going to ask anyone. With you being here studying as a pastor every day,
uh-huh.
Is the school going to take away from our pastor's study time? And are you going to be open to the principal? Or how's that going?
I'm going to have a very large paddle. And no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Only your kids. This is a good question, and I appreciate that. Here's the reality of the situation. Every ministry requires investment. And to that end, I will be involved in the school, but I will still be your pastor. I'm not going to be doing the day-to-day running of the school. I will not be in the classroom teaching. I will not be the one there most of the time. I've delegated that to someone that I would trust with my own children. And so Miss Jennifer will be in the classroom. She will be teaching. She will be running the school. But I will be involved. I've been involved getting it ready these past few weeks, this past month. And that's the nature of the ministries of the church. Any ministry that we have, as the pastor, I'm involved to a degree. But as much as I can delegate, I will delegate. And the school, as a ministry of the church, she will always answer to me. You know, whoever's teaching in our school, whoever we hire, they're under the authority of our local church. And so there is always that juggling act. We have weeks when other ministry does pressure my time with studying and with doing some things, whether it be sick visits in the hospital, or whether it be, you know, door-to-door visitation or follow-up, or you know, some sermon study. It's very pervasive throughout the week. I wish it was less of a soup and more of a dictated time schedule, but I will not be running the school on a day-to-day basis. I'll still be the pastor of the church, but it, as much as it's a ministry of the church, I'll be involved. So I hope that makes sense. Jennifer.
I would add that our ministry is, the students have a student handbook and the faculty have a faculty handbook.
Yeah.
The pastor has approved. So we're not running around doing things willy-nilly. We have a plan and procedure for everything that comes up. And so if something does come up in the school day, it's not like I have to run to the pastor and say, what do we do with this? We've already thought through that. We've already got a procedure in place for those different things that might occur. So in case you're wondering how this command structure works, we have that handbook. The pastor has signed off on it, and we just have to follow it.
And that would probably be a good idea to make a couple copies of that available to the church. We could print out some copies of our student handbook and the faculty handbook and make them available to the church. If you'd like a copy of those will be available. We'll try to have those available maybe by tonight, if not tonight, Wednesday. So that way you'd be able to see the structure of things. So, good question. Yes, ma'am. Ms. Cheryl. Well, and we will need some help in that. We may even need some volunteers and availability from the church. Now, as it is with our children's ministry, with the school, it's the same. They will need to be properly vetted and go through the sexual misconduct training and then have a background check, as we've done with our other folks. But we welcome that. We welcome that. We may need that, you know. We'll definitely need that from time to time. And I'll be asking for volunteers, those who are available, if you'd like to help, just to make yourself available. That would be a good thing. Yes. Did anybody hear the question? I apologize. The question was, what do we do about substitute teachers? If Miss Jennifer's sick or if somebody needs to fill in, how are we going to work that? Or do we have those? And I've had some folks in the church tell me that they're you know, retired teachers, or they'd be willing to help from time to time, and so we'll just need to follow up on that in preparation. All right, good question. Thank you. All right. If that's it, go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Now, if you did not ask a question this morning and it comes to mind, it's not as if this is like, never again will we answer questions. So you can ask us at any time, send me a text message, let me know, and I may even announce it in church. I won't announce who you are. I'm not going to try to embarrass people. But if you have a question you think, nobody asked that, I wonder about this, shoot me a text. I promise not to embarrass you. I'll probably answer it in church so that we're all brought up to speed. Because with the ministries of our church, we definitely need unity. We need working together. Jen, this turned off. Thank you. We will be. Right, okay. I wondered what joke I told. Normally you guys don't laugh at my jokes, but... all right, and so, especially with those involved, such as this one, we will need to be on the same page. I want to challenge you for the next few minutes as we're here together on the mission of ministry. The mission of ministry. And this comes from a passage where Jesus is speaking with his disciples in one of his, one of those iconic situations, Matthew 19. Look at verse 13 if you have your Bibles open. It says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." You know, the disciples were not in favor of it. It's a distraction. It takes too much work. He's busy. And Jesus said, "Hey guys, back up. This is why I'm here." And you know, in light of some different things, the ministry as I see it, and working with people, I want to just zero in on children's ministry, if I would, and then bring that to where we're at this morning. According to the Word of God, our Lord values children. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Yes. Therefore, the church must seek to reach children if we're to share His vision. And building upon that, I want to bring to the first point, ministry is investment. Ministry is investment. Think about that as we're going forward with this message. Last year, I preached from a scripture verse in Proverbs 14. One of our teenagers actually asked me, they said, "Pastor, why do you always go to that verse?" And I said, "Because it's still in the Bible. When they take it out of the Bible, I'll quit using it, you know?" I'm just kidding. It's not going to come out of the Bible. But it's because ministry is investment. Ministry is costly. Yes, it is. And it says, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." There's a choice there. You can have the increase with the oxen, or you can say, "I don't like the oxen, the dirt, or the cost," and you don't have increase. Oxen are costly. They have big appetites. They take up space. They require special care and facilities. They make messes. All right? Doesn't that remind you of ministry? Yeah. You think about the transportation, the snacks, the dinners, the electricity, you know, turning on the air condition. We're all thankful for it, but it does cost. Promotional materials. Ministry is not a money-making endeavor. It is not. It is a people-building endeavor. We are called to invest in eternity. Now, you might invest in the stock market, but we're called to invest in eternity. Okay, that is ministry. And another reality is that every worthwhile goal in life takes investment. If you have a goal, it takes investment. And it brings clutter. The clean crib is one without the oxen. Wish it didn't make messes, you know. Well, wish I didn't have to wipe little handprints off those windows up front or off the doors. But I'm glad that we do. I wish they didn't spill things on the floor. But you know, a clean kitchen and a clean crib probably don't have kids. You know, we like a clean church. We just have to clean it more often. But God has called us to have increase. John 15:16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you." That's tied back to our ministry, our life of bringing forth fruit. And a church that desires increase will have to deal with clutter. Jesus talked about the church growing. He said unto Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He wasn't talking about bricks and stone and concrete blocks and steel. He was talking about people, and people bring with them clutter sometimes. But Christ died for people. Amen. It involves a crowd. You know, the crowded crib, the crib here spoken of, is the one crowded by livestock. I don't know if you've ever witnessed the crowding of livestock into a barn. They stack them in side by side by side. In fact, some Fruit Loops even are passing legislation on how many livestock you can have a barn and how many birds are, you know, the chicken farms, and oh, it's so inhumane and all this kind of stuff. It's because they pack them in there, all right? But can I tell you this? As the church becomes more fruitful, there will be somewhat of a crowd. Maybe it's a small crowd. Maybe it's a large crowd. The crowd's not the goal. We don't say, "Oh, we got a crowd, we must be successful." We say we want to reach people. And as you reach people, guess what? You can have a crowd. By the way, if you inherently have a problem with crowds, you're not going to like heaven. Because it's going to be crowded. With the redeemed. It involves crowds. But it's all for the cause of Christ. This is why we do these things. Listen, the world without Christ is lost in sin, headed for hell. And God has called the church to make a difference. We are to win the lost. And sometimes when they come, they still look like the world. And we say, I wish they would be more clean and not bring this clutter. And not a, you know what? A church that's engaging the world and making a difference is going to deal with some difficulties. We're called to be fishers of men, not keepers of an aquarium, right? Ministry is investment. And children's ministry is a tremendous mission of investment. You think about investment, think about working with kids. You don't see the returns right away, but if you don't invest, you'll definitely notice it. See, the best way, yes, the best way to raise children, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's written to parents. It's in a godly family, mom, dad, husband, and wife actively training their children. You know, I think of pictures like this where we think of the iconic family together around the Word of God, raising their children, training them the Word of God. A good home that teaches God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, these words which I command thee this day, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. He says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Influence constantly, 24/7, always a teaching moment. That's how you win the hearts and impact the lives of children. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. The idea is basically when they look up, that's what they see. It's there, okay? And so as we do that, we bring children into church, not just in home, but also in church. The best way is a good church where the Bible is taught, mom and dad taking their kids to church. You see these cute kids here in church, and we love seeing kids in church, right? Although somebody snapped a picture of my kids. But you know what? If you don't have this, you don't have kids in church. Because you're going to deal, when you deal with training children, I've learned that it's less about just shaping these little jewels. It's more about the evangelization of the heathen. But we need to be reaching them. And building upon that, a school environment that works to develop a biblical worldview throughout all subjects. That's a passion of our family. And it is of many families. And as we bring children to church, we're able to teach them. A picture here. You know, you think of these things, and those of you who have grown up in church understand this, and we realize it. The reality, though, is that many children do not have a godly father and mother. Many parents, even who are saved, do not teach God's Word in their home, or sometimes believers don't come to church frequently, or their children don't grow up in church. For many children, the greatest influence is their peers or Hollywood. Children's ministry, then, seeks to share God's Word with the children on their level. Little people, growing people, have growing attention spans. Some of us adults have short attention spans, and some of you go, I forgot, I didn't even know you were, you know, I missed you, Pastor. They have growing knowledge. They have little people issues and little people concerns. And so we seek to invest in their lives. And the church must take children's ministry seriously. Children are eternal souls. Let's not forget that. And the next time you think about all of these different things, we think about the cost, we think about the labor, we think about the time, we think about the investment. Remember what Christ said. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. That's investment in the lives of people. And see, that's really where our heart needs to be. The goal of church is not just to pay the bills. The goal of the church is to invest in eternity, and God takes care of those things. And as we realize that, and we come and we minister and we share Christ's mission and we give and we invest and the church grows and people are influenced for the cause of Christ, the church is successful. You know, children are eternal souls, but they're easily influenced too. It's far easier to influence a child than it is an adult. And that's a good thing and a bad thing. The devil seeks to influence children. He's doing it all the time, programming them. If you watch some of the kids' shows today, we're selective. We may not always arrive at the same place on what your kids are allowed to do, our kids are allowed to do, but we as parents are selective about what our kids are allowed to watch and be exposed to. And God has called us to influence. Can I tell you this? It's much easier to build a child than to repair an adult. It's much better to reach them before the damage is done, before the baggage is packed, before their mistakes are made. And they have great potential for Christ. Think about the great influence that children can do. They can, in the Bible, Jesus used a young man and his lunch to feed the 5,000. A little boy just came and offered his lunch. You know, sometimes kids don't know any better than to just have faith. They just don't know any better, and God can use them. Children can bring victory. Who was it that God used to kill the giant Goliath? Just a young teenage boy, David, with a sling. Who was it that God used to bring his son, Jesus Christ, into the world? A teen or preteen girl, Mary. What about a missionary in a foreign land sent off to Babylon to influence the great Babylon and get Nebuchadnezzar even to acknowledge God Almighty? The young Daniel. I mean, think about the missed opportunities that could have been made, influences that could have been had. Hitler, if he had been reached when he was a child. Saddam Hussein, Jeffrey Dahmer, Charles Manson, if they had been won to the Lord. We look at these mass shootings that are taking place across the land. I do not have one solution that works in every place, but I will tell you this, godly people do not do that. And if you win a young person to the Lord and they are raised properly, they are not the people who do that. So we may not be able to make a difference for the entire country, but we can make a world of difference on each individual person. And see, the church must carry out different types of ministry and its mission to impact the world. We have arms that do different things. One of the arms that we're praying about is our Christian school ministry, reaching children that we may shape their worldview. So, just briefly, what is the value of a Christian school ministry? How does that fit into the mission of a church? I would say it has to do with time. What is the one place where your children will spend the bulk of their day being taught, developed, influenced, and trained? We'd like to think it's by us, and we try to, you know, but really it's school. The sheer volume of time they'll be given with students who God gives us will allow us much more opportunity for investment than just once or twice a week. I'd say time. I'd say also worldview. A Christian worldview. Not only will the students be studying subjects of school, but they'll be studying them from a Christian, decidedly Christian worldview. And that does a great thing. Your worldview changes everything you look at. History will be taught from a Christian perspective. Science and language and Bible instruction. And then I'd say also connection. What is the value of a Christian school ministry? Well, it's connection. See, as with many ministry, the opportunity to reach beyond our four walls and impact homes is something we pray for. And as the children learn Bible verses and quote them, they'll be taking them home with them. As the children hear the gospel, they'll be taking it home with them. As the Lord allows, we pray that God gives us opportunity not only to impact the children that come, but the families they belong to. And the mission statement of this ministry is built upon that. Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And a good ministry will attempt to address each one of those. And so our ministry here for Independent Baptist Academy is to build wisdom. To build wisdom. It's our goal to teach the students to seek and understand, to value and apply and communicate the truths of the Word of God and all these for a successful life. I'd also say favor with man, to build them emotionally, intellectually, who will exhibit these character traits in society: honesty, integrity, kindness, respect, and responsibility. Now, would you agree that these are needed in the world today?
Amen.
Oh my goodness, that's a complaint that all of us have, no matter how old we are. There's not respect today. Yeah, okay, I know. And then I would say favor with man as well, our mission statement. Excuse me, favor with God. Most importantly, we hope to encourage each student to develop a personal, dynamic, and closer relationship with the Lord. Now, will it be challenging? challenge. A Christian school ministry will bring difficulties. This is where most folks struggle. If you struggle with the concept of a Christian school, this is where you'll struggle, because it brings difficulty. Because of each one of those things, it brings difficulty. Can I tell you this? What I have found is that most ministries that actually impact people are sometimes difficult. Soul winning ministry. Nobody wants to do it. It's hot. It's embarrassing. I'm not very good at it. You don't see much fruit. It's difficult. Children's ministry. Well, I want children's ministry to take off, Pastor, but just don't ask me to do it because I can't interact with children. Why not? Well, it's difficult. They stress me out. I understand. I'm not judging you. Discipleship ministry. Well, we need to disciple people, but it requires time and dedication. All right, what about a prayer ministry? Well, I fall asleep. Can anybody else here find it hard to pray for an hour? Our flesh struggles, all right? Ministering after the death of a family, is that easy? No, it's not easy. Can I tell you this? If you show me a ministry with no problems, no cost, and no difficulty, I'll show you a dead or dying church. I'll say this again. Show me a ministry with no problems, no cost, and no difficulty, and I'll show you a dead or dying church. Because it's not one that's encountering spiritual warfare. Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 1 briefly before we close. Here's the solution to these. God's direction and help. God's direction and help. Anytime I think of embarking on something new, of transitioning, of taking on something that God has called us to do, I think of where Joshua found himself in Joshua chapter 1. The children of Israel had just seen the passing of a great leader. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Now Moses was arguably the greatest leader in human history. But he wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes. He couldn't go into the land of Israel, of Canaan, because of his disobedience. He wasn't always successful. There was difficulty. So Joshua needed some things. And God gave them promises. Look at verse 3. He says, "Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From this wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river Euphrates," these are the boundaries of the land of Canaan, not the ones given by the United Nations. "The river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast." Look down at verse 6. "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." I'm going to give you the promises. He needed this. The land would be theirs. Can I tell you this? I submit to you that just so much as God gave this land to Joshua, God wants to give us our area as an area of influence and possession in our area where God has planted us as a church. And God calls us to influence this area where he's planted us for the glory of God. Victory would be theirs, he says in verse 5. "There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." They would encounter opposition, but through God's power, they would be able to overcome it. And folks, the church will never influence the world, win souls, and grow believers without opposition. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's exactly right. Opposition will come, but God will give us the victory. And he says his presence would be theirs. Look at verse 5, the second half. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." They would desperately need the knowledge of God's presence with them as they move to fulfill his will. And as the church takes it seriously to do the will of God, we need his presence. God promised something, but he required something. Look at verse 7. He required obedience to him and to his word. He said, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee." By the way, Moses didn't come up with it. God gave it to Moses. It was God's law. He gave it to Moses. He's talking about the Levitical law based on the Ten Commandments. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He said you need to have complete obedience. He said according to all the law. Observe to do according to all that is written there in verse 8. Not just obeying part of God's word or the parts that are easy, the parts that make sense, or the parts that jibe with culture. All of it. See, they would need to hear it, to think on it, and to know it. He said meditate on it in verse 8. It shall not depart out of thy mouth. They desperately needed God's direction. And Christian, we do too in carrying out the ministry of this church. Human logic dictates that ministry be done according to tradition. Well, that's the way we've always done it. Or we've never done it that way. That's human logic, okay? Is tradition inherently wrong? No. Is it inherently right? No. The world will say, be done pragmatically. Well, that produces results, so we should do that. This doesn't seem to produce results, so we shouldn't do it. That's human logic. Corporate logic states the ministry should be done looking at the bottom line, focusing on brand awareness or advertising. It brings in money. We should pursue it. Not necessarily. Cultural logic states that ministry should be done in a tolerant way, not setting others on edge, avoiding controversy. Don't say things that will get people riled up. That's not politically correct. Can I tell you that none of those are God's logic? The scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Think of the first battle that they fought. They didn't use human logic or battle plans. They marched around a city a bunch of times and the walls fell down flat. That was God's logic. You see, you may consider human suggestions, but God's word is the only authority. You understand that? We need that when we embark in ministry. They needed complete and consistent obedience. He said, turn not from it to the left hand or the right hand. He said, do it day and night. How long do we need to continue obeying God? Consistently. I believe this is the greatest issue and struggle, faithfulness. It's easy to make a decision. It's easy to do something right once. It's easy to slack off and get lazy, though. God desires consistent, faithful obedience. We need God's presence. Consistent obedience. And then finally, courageous obedience. He said, be strong and of a good courage. You're going to see some people that are bigger than you. You're going to see some obstacles. You're going to hear some people that say, you can't do it. In fact, when they sent the spies in, 10 of the spies came back and said, you can't do it. There's big people. There's walled cities. They're more advanced than we are. We can't do it. Josh and Caleb were the only two that said, we can do it in God's power. Be strong. Verse 9, he says, have I not commanded thee be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee. You know, the result is, he says, you'll have success. Verse 8, he said, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Whose success were they promised, by the way? Whose definition of success? It was God's. It was God's. Now, this is critical. The definition of success changes on who's making the judgment. Success at carrying out his plan personally and as a church. What's a successful church? We look at churches and we say, wow, that's a successful ministry. Based on whose standards? Because it's big? Because it's thriving? Because it grows fast? It lasts a long time? It's got a famous person? Those are monolithic. It might be, I'm not discounting that. There's large ministries that are very successful to the glory of God. There's small ministries are as well. There's well-known ministries and there's ones that are not. A church that evangelizes the lost is successful. A church that edifies the believer is successful. And a church that exalts the Savior is successful. And this much happened before this next phase. Look at verse 16 through 18. This is where it all comes together. God gave these promises. Joshua repeated these promises. But if the people did not get behind them, can I say this? It is my passion that we continue. This is one arm of it. I have a vision for this church that includes more than just this school ministry. This is what we're doing right now. But if the church doesn't have unity behind it, verse 16, they answer Joshua saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses." Now, this is kind of funny. I don't expect the church to say this. "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him shall be put to death. Only be of strong and good courage." Okay, that I might say, okay, you're going a little bit too far there, right, with the loyalty. Unity within the body is necessary for everybody pulling together and praying together. And as we close, I have just two or three things as we close. We need the prayers of each person. I need two men volunteering. Ethan Crockett, come on up here real quick. I voluntold them. If you would take those up, there's some bookmarks. I'd like for each family to have a bookmark. Specifically for this next ministry, these bookmarks have the names of our students. You can begin handing those out. Go ahead and begin handing those out while I'm speaking. I want to challenge you to pray for our church and his ministries as part of your regular prayer time. On that bookmark, you'll find our ministry of the school as well as the students' names. And pray that we'll be able to work with them, that God would just give grace this year. We need your prayers. We need the involvement from our church. Question was asked about substitute teachers. We're going to need help with that. There will be times when substitutes are needed, when we need help with repairs, when we need help with extra funds. That's the way a ministry works. But we can do it. We can do it by God's help. In fact, I would challenge you, pray about how God can use you beyond this, just today's focus, in any ministry of our church. If you say, "Pastor, I'd love to see this ministry started at our church," then pray about being the one to help me start it. I want to challenge you to get involved in IBC in some way. Maybe that means taking the step of membership. Maybe something else. And not all ministries are glamorous, but if they're for the cause of Christ, they bring rewards. And then thirdly, maybe the next step, as I just mentioned, is for you to take the step and say, maybe you've been coming and you want to take the next step of commitment and involvement in the body of Christ. Maybe you want to join the church. Talk to me after the service. We'd love to have you join the family. Above all, let's pray together that our church would have the mission of God, that our church would embrace what God wants us to do. Be in prayer for our leadership. Be in prayer for our church, the spirit of our ministry, that we would have direction from God, that we would make wise choices, that we would have the passion that God wants us to have for souls, reaching the world, not compromising, but reaching the world for Christ. That's what needs to be taking place. And think of Joshua chapter 1. In order for that to happen, we need to be obedient to the Lord as he speaks to us. Each one of us. Can I tell you this? I'm the pastor, but I am not the church. I'm just a man who God has called to lead. You are the church. The people are the church. And by God's grace, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray that God would continue to bless us as we share his vision. Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you so much for each one that's here. Thank you for the hearts of those that are involved. I pray, God, that you would guide us as a ministry. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to have your heartbeat. That these next few weeks, that even tomorrow as we get started, that we would have an opportunity for investment. Seeing young people reached to the glory of God and for the kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would continually expand our vision, much the same as you did for men throughout Scripture, that we would not shrink back, but go forward in faith. We ask these things in your name, I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart today, maybe it's a scripture verse that we